worship you. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to come into your presence. Lord, as we go into your word this morning, we come, Lord, with humility. We come, Lord, with recognition that without you, we can do nothing. It is the word of God. It's not the word of a man. So I ask for fresh mercy, fresh unction under the covering of my fathers to enable me to bring a pure word, a word, Lord God, devoid of myself, speaking only of you, O God, and Lord God, declaring your word in humility, in power and in clarity, that your word will go forth, Lord, in the comfort and the love of the Holy Spirit, and do an internal, eternal work in our hearts and lives, Lord, so that, Lord, we will become more humble in our wills, our minds further illuminated with revelation from the Holy Spirit, and our emotions further controlled by the power of the fruit of the Spirit, so we'll be doers of the things that we learn, and not hearers only, in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, because as your word goes forth, let yokes be broken. Let blind eyes be opened. Lord God, let the zeal of the Lord consume us. So that indeed, Lord, we will run the race that is set before us, Lord, steadfastly. Lord, looking unto, Lord, the pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. In the name of Jesus. I ask for mercy, Lord, to redeem the time. Help me, Lord, to be concise, to be precise. Not saying unnecessary things, but as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom, bringing forth out of the treasures of this world things new and old, according to your will, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Lord, just once again, duck under the covering of our fathers. Let the grace upon them rest mightily upon me, Lord, as I minister. So I'll minister beyond myself, causing your name to be glorified and your purpose to be established. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. I'd like to honor my father and my mother this morning. I thank them for the privilege to bring the word of God this morning. And thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Mommy. Thank you for taking me in. And thank you for imparting and impacting my heart and my life. And I pray that this word that comes forth will be a pure word. And it will bring you joy. And it will be a blessing to you and unto my brethren. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are in the book of 2 Thessalonians. And in our last lesson in this book, we were in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And we saw that God's purpose is really for men and women all over that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to grow up into Christ in all things. That's the purpose of God. And the essence of that is so that we can be accounted worthy to inherit the glory. And so that glory needs to rest on mature shoulders. So that's why we have to grow up into maturity in Christ. And that glory, we carry the weight of that glory and then use the glory to fulfill the divine mandate to carry the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. Not the watered down gospel, the full gospel of the kingdom, to carry it into the nations, into every tribe and every tongue, to, by the help of the Holy Spirit, reproduce disciples in each tribe and tongue who will manifest the glory as a witness to their own tribe. We have a lot of work to do, amen? But that is the essence, you know, for us to grow up, have the glory, and go into the nations and make disciples of all men who will demonstrate that glory to their own people, and then shall the end come. So it's on our shoulders to close the age. Amen. And God is going to help us do that in Jesus' name. And now the whole process of raising us up and growing us up and having the glory is a very delicate one that the Holy Spirit himself oversees. And he does that because, you know, he's in heaven doing and he's on earth doing the will of God. But again, he's limited by what we do. Because in Psalm 115 verse 16, the Bible says the earth he has given to the sons of men. So the Holy Spirit needs our intercession, our fervent, effectual, consistent, and systematic intercession. You know, so that whole process can be midwifed. It's like birthing, you know. There's a midwife that makes sure the baby comes out. You know, so it's the same thing that the Holy Spirit through us is midwifing the process of bringing forth sons. And so God is calling all of us to the ministry of intercession. They're not some special people that are called to intercession. All of us are called. Amen. If Jesus did it, you and I are supposed to do it. Amen. So it's a discipline in the Christ life, prayer. And we saw that last week. So all of us are supposed to do that. And then in the course of the week, I was instructed when I looked at one of Pastor's daily Rhema messages. You know, of course, you know, you have not many fathers. Amen. And I saw being accounted worthy. And I said, this same scripture. And I said, wow. And I received the instruction. And I said, well, I will share it. Just let us know. You know, that one other thing that we saw, look at 2 Thessalonians 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 is good. We see there that a very important point. Amen. All right. The very important point, it says that, you know, our God will count you worthy. Okay. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God will count you worthy of this calling and fulfill. So he says, count you worthy. So it means that this is not for everybody. Now it's available to everybody, but except you make yourself worthy, it can pass over your head. It will not pass over our head in Jesus' name. Amen. So he's saying this, that this is God's will. So the apostle is praying for his spiritual children this same prayer. And there are prayers like this, we call them the Pauline prayers, where Paul is praying specifically for the people under his charge. We have an example in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Where an example is Philippians chapter 1 in verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. These are particular prayers. And what they do is that when you pray them, the Holy Spirit is able to illuminate our understanding of what the purpose of God is concerning your being born again. The Bible says that there is a mystery of the gospel. It's a secret. And that means it's not on the surface of the Bible. So if you read the Bible on the surface, you won't see it. That's why you need to pray these prayers. And I recall that the pastor was preached so many times. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, appeared to Kenneth Hagin, taught him these prayers. He had been a minister for 14 years, taught him his prayer. And in 6 months, the insight that he got into the Word of God, he wondered, what have I been preaching for the past 14 years? So it's so important, because it is by praying these prayers that the eyes of our understanding are enlightened to know what the purpose of God is. And so you can cooperate intelligently, that God is going to allow Satan to come against you, that he will not allow you to be tempted about what you are able to bear, that you will overcome him. And when you overcome him, it will change your mentality from a child mentality to a son mentality. That as you are also changing, God will begin to, through you, begin to channel spiritual power out of you to other people who need the power. And then, you know, you suffer some of the suffering, some of the dying of the Lord Jesus, and that breaks your pride. These things are not on the surface. And when you tell a Christian, you will say, you're not my portion in Jesus' name. But that's the very purpose for which Christ died. Because if you don't go the way he went, how can you get the glory he got and do the greater works? Amen. So these prayers are extremely key. You know, and I thank you, Pastor, again for sharing that with us. Amen. And you see, so how do you make it? It's the honesty and humility, praying the prayer, and whatever instructions that you get from it, obey. And when you obey, you tap into that grace, you tap into that mercy, and then you can see the will of God and do it. And then at the end of in verse 12, we saw that the end result is for the Christ character to be fully formed in us. Now, when the Christ character is fully formed in us, the whole of the sin nature totally flushed out of your soul and your body, we enter into what the Bible calls cleansing perfection. Okay, and then we now inherit the glory, and that takes us from cleansing perfection into manifesting perfection. So what he's saying here is that God wants us to know where it's our responsibility for God to be glorified in us. Okay, so how is God glorified in us? By you allowing this process, letting patience have his perfect work. So God can do all the things he wants to do right through you. Like Jesus said, he said, I have manifested your name. You know, I have glorified thee. So to glorify God is to fulfill all of his will. That's the will of God, okay? And then when we glorify God, then God is glorified in us. And as I was checking, you know, in the Bible, you know, the root, if you look very carefully, the root of this glory is the measure of the life of God that is in your mortal body. You know, the Bible says in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So the more of the life of God in your mortal flesh, the more you are glorifying God. The more the character of Christ is manifest. The more you are getting closer to cleansing perfection. And ultimately, you'll be able to inherit. So that the glory is there, but it may not be manifest. It's very important to understand that. So the more you deposit that life into your flesh, you are glorifying God. Because it will show in your conduct, it will show in your character, and ultimately it will show with the approval, the sudden approval of the glory of God manifesting in our lives. So it's important therefore for us to be wise virgins who eat of the tree of life and pump that life into our mortal bodies through travail. It's very important to understand, travail is indispensable. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed. That Christ nature has to be formed. Christ is born, Christ is formed, Christ is glorified. And God's going to take us all through it in Jesus' name. So we must be wise virgins and receive a full reward and sit with him in his throne in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 now, and let's begin. Let's read it together, brethren. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, next verse, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Next verse. Let no man deceive you by any means. So it means that there are men that can deceive you. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Next verse. Who opposeth, let's say opposeth, and exalteth himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth where? In the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Next verse. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Let's go back and see how the Holy Spirit helps us. Let's just read the next few verses. Give me verse 6, please. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Next verse. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Last verse. Next one. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The Holy Spirit will help us in Jesus' name. All right, please give me verses 1 to 3 in the New International Version. The Apostle Paul here is talking to the Thessalonian brethren and by extension talking to all of us. Remember, he had said that they're living in the end time. They're living in the last time. Okay, and he's telling them that, look, brethren, I'm begging you to remain firm in your heart. Let's look at the NIV and read. Say, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy. report or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. So there were people that were saying that the day of the Lord has already come, and that no, the day of the Lord has already passed. And the brethren were like, Well, so here it's important to understand what the day of the Lord is. And our pastor has taught us this very well, so we'll go over it very quickly. What is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is a 1,000-year period in which God is bringing to conclusion his purpose on the earth. Okay? And that is the day of the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. So when he says the day of the Lord, he's not talking about a literal single 24-hour day. He's talking about a span or period of time of 1,000 years. And so it's the third day from Christ, and it's the seventh day from Adam. So it's seven is God's number for rest. So in this day of the Lord, God is going to bring everything on earth into rest. He will consummate and finish up his purpose on the earth. Amen. All right. And we know that that day of the Lord begins, you know, because Jesus, you know, was died about 4 BC. So we know that we don't start counting from the year 2000. We really start counting from slightly before. So like from 1995, 1996, the day of the Lord has already begun. So that day of the Lord now, and there are events in the day of the Lord. There are 7 events in the day of the Lord. We're going to just touch on them very quickly because it's a Bible study. So it's important for you to understand when you say the day of the Lord, you need to understand that there are events. And this is also important so that, you know, as Christians, you know, we can channel our energy into what God is doing at the particular time he's doing it. So it's God's calendar. By the mercy and the grace of God, that is exposed through the word of God, that through his servants. Okay, so the very first event in the day of the Lord is the perfection and the tribulation of the church. That's the very first event. And we see that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. Let's just look at it very quickly. Please come with me very quickly. Colossians 1, 27 and 28, please. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Colossians 1, 27. To whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Next verse. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Notice that it's in all wisdom. Okay, so here we see that the purpose of God is to present every man perfect. Not some, all. That's the will of God. And that's why it says, whom we preach, warning every man. Because there's a consequence. You know, anyway, our portion is that we are going to flow with God. So the consequence has gone over us in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the first event of the day of the Lord. Okay, and when this has run its full course and has been, the church is perfected. The perfect church is made up of a mature leadership, as a leadership that is both perfect, in which case there's no sin nature in the spirit, no sin nature in the soul, no sin nature in the body, and mature. And that leadership is perfect and mature. And then the followership is fully submitted to leadership. That perfect church is one that inherits the glory and demonstrates the glory of God. That's what he's talking about when he says that to whom the mystery of the glory will be revealed. Okay? So that's that. Now, there's tribulation also, but we'll look at that later on. Okay? This is what we call his coming in us. Because he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord. There are 3 comings. There's the coming in us. There's a coming for us, and there's a coming with us. So this is the coming in us. It's the very first one, and this is the priority at this point. In fact, this is imminent right now as we speak. Amen? Okay, the next one is the church that has inherited the glory now goes into the nations of the world to do evangelism and discipleship, making disciples of every tribe and every tongue. We see that in Matthew 24, verse 14. No, where? Let's just look at it very quickly. 24:14, Matthew. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Amen. And then shall the end come. Okay, the end that he's talking about there is the next event that we're going to look at. And that is the rapture. Amen. Amen. The rapture of the man-child church. Now, it's not everybody that will be raptured. It's important to understand that. Because there are conditions. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. And let's read further down. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15. Thank you for speed. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Next verse. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, it's coming for us, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Next. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We see another type in Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, where it says that no, the man child, dragons waiting to devour the man child. A woman was traveling in birth, and the man child was caught up to God's throne. All right? You're going to be caught up in Jesus' name. But the key here is we have to be alive on earth and remain. What does that mean? Remain as a fruitful branch of the vine. Amen. Stay connected to God. Because if that connection is not just being alive on earth and being born again. No, it is being fruitful. It's actually watching and praying so that you are accounted worthy to escape. Amen. That's the will of God. The next one is the great tribulation. Now, when the man-child church has been raptured, you know, the power that they were generating is gone. So we can now see events begin to unfold with the great tribulation of the world. All right? And the church that is left at that time. All right? We see that in Revelations. Well, that has several parts, but let's just look at Revelations 11:3. Because at the beginning, we see the two witnesses in the great tribulation. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, this great tribulation is a period of 7 years. So, in the first 3.5 years, which is 1,203 days, in the first 2.5 years, you see the two witnesses judging the nations because of their disobedience and idolatry and going away from God. They judge them and they bring plagues upon them. So, they are very unpopular. All right, and then towards the middle of tribulation, God allows the Antichrist to kill them, you know, and then they are raised up after some days and they go up to heaven. But the key here is that at the beginning of the great tribulation, the Antichrist does not look like a bad person. He looks actually like somebody who is bringing solution to the things in the world and gains influence and ascendancy. It is when the two witnesses have gone that he now shows his true color. That true color is what is described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in from verse 5, 6, 7, 8, where it says that the wicked shall be revealed. Okay, so but initially he doesn't look wicked. Because he has good policies, you know, he's doing, taking care, no, he's bringing solutions, actually solving problems on the earth at the time. But by the time the church is revealed, you know, he now unmasks because the power from the church was restraining him. Okay, so we now, so the second half of the great tribulation is a terrible time. And many brethren will be martyred. No, some will not be, you know. Now, in the middle of that great tribulation, there is a rapture. But that rapture, you know, in Revelation 7:4, is essentially of Israel. There's the 144,000 who are primarily Israelites. Now, there can be other people there, but you know, it's not very sure. They're not selling tickets to, the tickets are for Israelites. But we know that when Yeah, Jesus came and it was for Israelites. Syrophoenician woman got something out of it. The centurion got something out of it. So we know that there are people that were going to get something out of it. But why wait till that time? It doesn't make any sense. Go on your scheduled flight. Amen. God will have mercy. You're going to make your scheduled flight. Pay for your tickets. Now. Start making down payment. As you sow and put life in your mortal body, you are paying for your tickets. Amen. That's how you pay for your ticket. Okay? Right. And then at the end of the Great Tribulation, there is another rapture. In Matthew 24, there is a pre-tribulation rapture, which is what we call the rapture. There is a mid-tribulation rapture. There is a post-tribulation rapture. That is all coming for us. The initial one was coming in us. There is coming for us. Amen. All right, then we now go into the millennial reign where Satan is locked up. We see that in Revelation 26. Let's look at the Revelation 26. Satan is locked up for 1,000 years. Amen. Revelation 26. Thank you. Blessed and holy is he that takes part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's the next thing on the agenda, reigning with Christ 1,000 years. All right, Satan is locked up, and then at the end of that, Satan is released and he still is able to garner some people into rebellion, and then they go against Israel. And at the end of that millennial reign, we see Jesus coming with us. That's the third coming. He comes with us with a sword and fire out of his mouth to destroy the Antichrist and his armies, and that's the end of that. Amen. Then we have the great white throne judgment is item 6. And that's where the judgment of the world. You and I should have been judged well before that. Amen. That this is the judgment of the world. There will be some saints there who were from the millennial reign. But really, if you had paid for all the tickets, all the scheduled flights, you should be taking part in the first resurrection. That's our portion. Amen. All right. And then at the end of that, there's eternal kingdom of God, where the Bible says, let's look at that. Revelation 21, verse 1 to 3. Amen. 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 We know the end of the story. We win. Hallelujah. Tell your neighbor, we win. We win. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Next verse. And I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Next verse. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Hallelujah. Amen. And you're going to be there. We're going to be ruined. And then that's what all the galaxies are for. We're going to take charge of all that. Amen. So this is the day of the Lord. These events are sequential, one after the other, in this order. And God needs us. So the initial one that triggers everything, is the perfection and the tribulation of the church. Okay. So now we go back. Having noted these three comings, we go back to what he said in verse 1. Let's go back. Please give it to me. NIV, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. So we can begin to... That background was important to set. 2:1. Okay. Give it to me in verse 1. All right. So it says, by the coming of the Lord, and by the gathering of ourselves together, that we should not... Yes. That we should not be soon shaken in mind. God is saying you should be firm. In this day of the Lord... This is the season of the Lord. We don't know the time. Because the time is not a fixed time. It depends on what you and I do or do not do. We're going to do our part in Jesus' name. Okay? But what he's saying is that the time is not fixed. So what he's saying here is that by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in us. So if you're already responding to instructions from the apostolic and prophetic fathers that God has raised up, God's already coming in you. So by that coming in you, you are aware of what is going on. You see yourself changing. There's more Christ and less you and I. Amen. And so you see yourself, and the Bible says, the gathering of ourselves to Him. You know, this is very important. You know, because when you say gathering, you know, the Bible says in Psalm 50 verse 5, gather my saints to me, them that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So that gathering, he's talking really about the gathering that comes from the trumpetic voice. Look at Isaiah 58. It's important too. Right, thank you. Gather to my consecrated ones who have made the covenant with me by sacrifice. All right, give me Isaiah 58, verse 1. Thank you. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Okay, this is the apostolic and the prophetic voice. And show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. All right, look at Matthew 25, verse 6. Same thing is now in the New Testament. And at midnight, says cry aloud. I said at midnight, what? There was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. So this cry is the prophetic and the apostolic voice. And when they declare the word of God to you and I, they are crying. It's a trumpet. And in the Old Testament, the trumpet was for the gathering of the people together, amongst other things. Was also good, but it was in verse Numbers 10 verse 7. I don't have time to turn there. They were supposed to use to gather the people together. When you hear the trumpet, you come together. So God is saying that it's important when we hear the instructions given by the apostle that we obey the instructions. Amen. Because when they cry, they wake you up, and they refuse to allow you and I to sleep. Because it's while we sleep that wheat become tares. So they keep us awake spiritually. Amen. Thank God for our fathers. Amen. And so we are spiritually awake. We watch and pray to become like Him in the upper room of prayer. So that gathering together is the gathering in the upper room. Amen. In the place of prayer. So as you are in that upper room, listening to the apostolic word, praying with brethren in the upper room, you cannot be deceived. Except you really want to be. Because the truth is working in you. There is light working in you. You can see clearly. That's what he's telling the brethren. That if you have this thing, then don't be shaken by any letter. Don't be shaken by any prophetic prophecy. Say somebody prophesied something. Or somebody said, someone apostle said something. No. This is something that the Holy Spirit himself is doing. And each of us has a witness in himself on the inside. That's what God is saying. There's a witness on the inside, so you should not be taken by surprise. Look at Mark chapter 13, verse 33 to 37. Mark 13, verse 33. Take ye heed. I can't hear you, brethren. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Next verse. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Next verse. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh. We don't know the day of the hour, isn't it? All right? Or at even, or at midnight, or at cockcrowing, or in the morning. Amen. Four times. All right? Next verse. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Next verse. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. What did he say to us? Watch. What did he say to us? Watch. We need to watch and pray always, so that we are accountable. When you are watching and praying, you know what's going on. It's not what somebody said. It's not something that's done in a corner. It's something that the Holy Spirit is doing in all of us at the same time. Each of us can see the transformation. You go back to the book of Revelation, where the Bible says that I'll give him a white stone and a new name written therein that nobody knows except him. So we are talking about things that the reward, there's a progression of Christ in you progressively as you obey the instructions. So you know what's going on. So it's not some. So when they say, oh, come and go there, just. You understand that, you know, they're looking for miracle, but that's not how it's going to come, okay? So that's the will of God for us. So, brethren, we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Gathering together. Because it's the place where we gather together. That is the place where there is nourishment from God, amen? That's the place where there is growth and increase together. God keeps just in the upper room. And if they were together in the upper room and the glory came, you can be sure that as we stay together in this upper room, good morning, Jesus. Amen. Coming to church in the good evening, Jesus. Come to church, intercessory school, praying. As we gather together, the glory is going to come in Jesus' name. Amen. It's the same. It's the pattern is the same. Verse 4. We go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Amen. Right. Now, going on now. Who opposed and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worship? We read this before. Now, and so that he as God seated in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What is he saying? He's talking about events in the great tribulation. But there is a reference to those events today. And it's important that you understand. Why? Because you know, this is the person of the Antichrist. But there is a spirit of the Antichrist. And that spirit is already in the earth. He says so. Look at verse 5. Remember, you not? I told you this is what I was here to. I told you this is next verse. And you know. And now you know what we told that he might be revealed in his time. Look at 2 John chapter 7, verse 7. Amen. 2 John. Thank you. Right. He says, let's read together. For many deceivers are what? Entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an anti. This is the Bible definition of Antichrist. What is Antichrist? Antichrist is, Papa Ralph taught us, coming in the name of Christ, but against the purpose of Christ. So they are in it's a religious spirit, but it is frustrating the purpose of God. It's deliberately designed to further the purpose of God. So it comes specifically to challenge that purpose. And when he says here that they confess not that Jesus Christ, have you gone to any church where they said that they don't believe in Jesus? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about be accepting that Jesus Christ can come in the flesh, in you, in me. That Jesus can be manifest in us. That's what he's fighting. So he's fighting Colossians chapter 1. He's fighting 1 John 2, 5 and 6. Where he says that whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. So that spirit is already in the church. And you can go to churches where the emphasis is not Christ. It's not Christ in you. It's not Christ coming in you. It's not an increase of Christ in your character. It's something else. In some places, it's prosperity. It's prosperity antichrist. In some places, it's just your appearance. Just look sober. And you don't have any television. Look sanctimonious and wear trousers. You know, you must not wear any gold, you know, as we are serving God. You know, and they omit the weightier matters of the law. But all the other things, they do it in detail. But they omit that. That omission is satanically inspired. That's what the Bible is teaching us. It's a deceiver and an antichrist. So there's legalistic antichrist. There's prophetic antichrist. Where, that, like I said, no, they will be giving prophetic word. We see that in our brethren across the ocean. Amen. People giving different words and giving different words. And in the end, the conduct and the emphasis is not more of Christ in us. It's something that we need to be very careful about, brother, because the Spirit is already at work. So in the church, there is a spirit of Christ and there's a spirit of the Antichrist. But the spirit of Christ is going to check out the spirit of the Antichrist. Dominate it. So we see that's the will of God. Amen. All right. So what is God? And this spirit of the Antichrist, you know, it affects individuals, leaders, and sometimes whole churches. I'm going to look at two examples there. Let's look at an example of leaders. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. Philippians 3. suppose that gain is godliness. Let's read it together. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are what? The enemies of the cross of Christ. Where Christ says, you know, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. These people are enemies of the cross. They don't talk about the cross. Next verse. Whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly? Whose glory is in their shame? Who mind earthly things? Everything about Christ is in this life. The Bible says if in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. These ones, they don't mind being miserable. Their hope is in this life. So Christ should do this for me. I must marry. I must have children. I must have a house. I must prosper. Christ is here to make my own plan work. He's not Lord. I am Lord. He is serving me. That's not our Lord. That's Antichrist. And those leaders, they bring forth saints after their own kind. And that's why it's very important that we be careful where we hear, the message we listen to. I would say, cease, my son, to hear instruction that will cause you to err. You know, that will take away the words that God has already spoken to you. They will confuse you, and no, they have signs to prove it. So if you are looking for signs, you're going to see signs, but it's not in line with the word of God. And that's how you know. Okay, so that's an example of leaders. And then, of course, an example of church is Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 and 19, very quickly. Revelation 3. We're talking about the Antichrist. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. This is not something they say. It's an attitude. It's a lifestyle. Something they live. Okay? And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The latter part is God's own report. The poor part is their report of themselves. May we not use our yardstick to judge ourselves. May we use God's yardstick to judge ourselves. Amen. Next verse. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. That's a heart of gold. A commitment of gold where God is number one. Amen. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Talking about the life of God being pumped into the mortal body. Amen. And that the shame of it, so that the shame of your nakedness, you will not appear again. Because the life of God will be there, dominating the flesh and taking over from the flesh nature. And anoint thy eyes with eyes of a type of revelation knowledge. Amen. So we see the solution right there. So the purpose of this Antichrist spirit is to make us fall away. John 15 verse 6. Don't say, I can't fall away. John 15 verse 6, as we begin to close. Listen to me, but let's read together, brethren. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Cast off, falling away. Now this is extreme. Because when you talk about falling away, you know the Bible says this child, Simeon spoke of Jesus, and it applies to us as well, and that this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many. You know, talking to Mary and speaking generally, you know, about the Pharisees. No, but at the same time, so when we manifest the glory, there are people that will fall away. In fact, what actually happens is that God himself actually comes on the scene. Because, you know, when the church has inherited the glory, when the perfect church is a manifestation, there's a standard. Just like there was in the time of Ananias and Sapphira. There was a standard. And once that standard is there, then God brings judgment. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4. These are important truths that we need to understand. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Amen. This is not our portion. We're not going to fall away in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you're not planning to do that. Amen. But the important thing is that we need to understand that the Bible says in Matthew 24 in verse 10 that the love of the majority will wax cold. Why? Because they were not watching and praying. And so when they were not watching and praying, Satan can then take advantage. You know, so they fall away. They get offended. You know, when God begins to judge and begins to remove bad leaders, they get offended. And what kind of God is this? Is this God? I'm not doing it again. But thankfully, you know, like the prodigal son, they come to their senses. Amen. And they repent. You know, but when they repent and they come back into the church, they lose their inheritance. The ability to manifest the glory is taken. They remain ordinary saints. But at least they are in the house. Amen. And they go. I mean, they ultimately, at some point in time, they will go to heaven. Amen. No, but the key, he said that they lose their inheritance. So what is God saying? God is saying that this is the time for us to switch. This is the time for us to repent. This is the time for us to ensure that we are watching and praying. So we will not be spectators. How do we do that? Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 6. Quickly as we round up. Seeing therefore it remaineth there must be that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Next verse. Again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Amen. God is saying we should not harden our heart. Repent. Come back to God. If you've gone that way, God is drawing you back. Like the prodigal, like the father of the prodigal son. He's calling you back and saying, come, let's go on. Next verse. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not, after what has spoken of a certain day. Next verse, please. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Rest is a state where all the sin nature is flushed out. That rest is for you and I. And we are going to possess it in Jesus' name. How do we possess it? Verse 11. How do we possess it? Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Labor. We have to labor with the life of God in the place of prayer. We pray in tongues. You know, we pray, for example, the prayers we pray. We pray for the fear of God. We pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We pray for the fruit of the Spirit. And each time we pray in the Spirit, amen, with the life of God. As you are doing that, you are putting on the whole armor of God, amen. You are watching and praying. You are pumping the life of God into your soul. And the foundation for that is praying with all kinds of prayer in travail. In good man Jesus prayers. Amen. So that is the foundation upon which that is now built. Amen. So with that travail, you know, you are like Bible says, no, you know, you are, takes hold together with us against our infirmities. For we don't know what we should pray for. So we birth and pump the life of God, as it were, into the mortal flesh. So that Christ is formed in us. Amen. All right. And then, of course, daily Bible reading and listening to apostolic and prophetic messages is a labor. It's a labor, but there is a reward for your labor. Amen. A reward for your labor. You will carry the same glory. The same glory. When there is gross darkness, you will arise and shine. Let us pray. Talk to God. Let's speak to God. The Bible says in 2 John verse 8, say, look to yourselves so you will have a full reward. We need to look to ourselves. Don't assume. And allow him to take his place in your heart as Lord. He ruling as supreme. I love you, Lord, greater than anything. I love you, Lord, more than my heart can sing. I love you, Lord. Your left hand on your heart in faith. Pray and say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me, showing me that in this time, in this evil time, is also a time of glory. It's a time wherein your church is demonstrating your glory and your power. Heavenly Father, I ask for mercy. Help me, Lord, to continue to listen to the apostolic and the prophetic voice, to be obedient to their instruction, to give to their ministry, so that I will be under an open heavens and you will gather us in the upper room of intercession as we pray in one accord, waiting for the manifestation of the Spirit without measure. Thank you, Father, because that Spirit, that glory is already in us. We are waiting for the manifestation. We receive mercy to be faithful, to walk diligently and circumspectly. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Rapakashokenda, rundekedebada tumda bakeko, rapakasum sengada babadi, rapababa, rapababa kutekan masote, lebrebi, baro baka, engedebebedigana, rabo, begedebebedigana, rapababaka tomae, regabo, ba ba ba, lekedebebedia, ranibes, rubake kama, rabobobobobodigana. In Jesus' name. Whoa.